Good morning. It's good to be with you all again. I don't know about you guys, but I had a crazy week. It was nuts. So it's good to get recentered every now and then, come to the presence of the Lord. It's great. Throughout the series we've been talking about, From Sand to Stone, we've followed Peter through his journey. And I've really enjoyed doing it from this perspective. You can teach Peter in his epistles in many different ways, but looking at it as a character study almost to me has been enlightening because you really get a view into what he was going through. And if you look at it now that we're towards the end, we've only got this one and one more, you can see his journey kind of mirrors a lot of journeys that we have. It's not this straight linear line. There's some ups, there's some downs. And the Lord is shaping him through, sometimes through failure, sometimes through correction, sometimes through grace. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of time for things to be worked out. And we see all of that in Peter's life. And I would shudder to compare myself directly with him, but you see parallels with how the Lord's kind of been, how the Lord leads us. He was called, he was broken, he was restored, then he was emboldened with the Spirit. And, you know, last week we saw him have a change of perspective, something that he had been believing his whole life. The Lord opened his eyes and said, now it's time for something different. But today we shift with these last couple of messages. We're no longer watching Peter become something. We're looking at what he finally became. And now we see that word from Luke 22 where the Lord says, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And now we see that really come into play. He's the stone. And the stone is not just, and this has really been going over my spirit, is becoming that stone is not just you being strong, a firm rock that is established and strengthened, but he also becomes something that others can lean on. And if you're going to be the foundation of the church, if you're going to be one of those foundation stones that upon which others will be laid, you need to be that rock, that sure foundation. The worst thing you can have in your home is what? A cracked foundation, right? It's super expensive. My neighbor, two houses down, cost him about $45,000 to get his foundation fixed. That's terrible. So when Christ was working on Peter and his other disciples as well, he knew what they were going to be, which was that foundation stone. And now the question is no longer, how is God shaping Peter? How is God shaping him? But it's, what is he going to leave behind? We go from formation to legacy. And the older I get, the more I think about, what am I leaving behind? What am I leaving behind? And Peter is beginning, now he's, of course, become that foundation stone. And we're going to see a couple of examples. We're going to look into one, his first epistle as well. So when he writes that first epistle, 1 Peter, he's not a young leader anymore. He's not finding his voice. He's an old shepherd who's addressing a suffering church that have been scattered across the Roman world. I know we all know this, but just setting the context. He's addressing believers who have been scattered through the Roman Empire, scattered all over. They're believers under pressure. They're believers who are misunderstood and maybe even tempted to retreat, because he addresses that as well, to compromise. Or maybe they're growing weary in their sufferings, because he addresses sufferings quite a bit. And he's not writing them to admonish them. He's not writing them to show off his flowery words of doctrine. He's writing to strengthen them, which is exactly what God said, what Jesus said he would do. Strengthen your brethren. So his first epistle is not about leadership technique. It is not a leadership technique book. We've got plenty of other leadership technique books throughout the scripture. It's a letter on how to remain faithful when following Christ starts to cost you something. Peter speaks about holiness in a hostile world. He speaks about submission without weakness. He speaks about suffering without despair. And he gives hope. He gives hope And he speaks about hope that does not collapse under pressure. This is what Peter's doing. And this is the strengthening your brother. This is what Peter has become now, the older shepherd who's writing to encourage and to strengthen. He reminds them that suffering isn't strange. Its trials are not accidental. What is this happening to me? It's not an accident. It's God, part of God's plan and grace. And he talks about God's grace quite a bit and says it's never exhausted. You never run out of grace. You never run out of the ability to ask for God's grace, even through your hardship. So he's learned a little bit now at this phase in his life. He's learned about what it means to endure, and he's learned about what it means to grab on to that grace of God. And this really matters because this Peter is the same Peter we talked about in week one, where Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He's living this out now. He's living it out. I'm sure when the Lord says something like that to you, that's a word that's going to stick with you forever. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And now he's beginning to live it out. And he's living it out in kind of anti-typical Peter behavior. He's not preaching louder. He's not leading harder. He's not aggressive. He's not aggressive in anything. He's stabilizing. He's shepherding with humility. He's using all of those same characteristics, but he's under the grace of God, under God's humility. And he's teaching others how to stand firm. So today we're not just asking what did Peter do, we're asking what kind of man he's become. And he's a man that we could all aspire to and learn from, with how he has allowed the Lord to fully form him. This is what fully formed faith looks like. This is what mature faith looks like. So that's what we're going to look at today. So as we walk through, we're going to answer three questions that I think God looks for in every mature leader. First, can this person be trusted with the truth even when it's difficult? Not just by speaking loudly, but to guard it faithfully when you're in a divided room, and we're going to see that in just a minute. Secondly, can they be trusted to lead people? And third, can they be trusted under pressure? Can they be trusted under pressure? And we're going to see three specific references here in Peter's life that demonstrate not only had he passed all those tests, but those are three questions that we would seek to answer as well. Can we be trusted with the truth? Can we be trusted to lead people in humility and with grace? And can we be trusted under pressure? And these aren't things that happened immediately in Peter's life. We know that because we've looked at several examples. This is something that took time. And they're answered patiently. And these are the same questions that God continues to ask of those who would strengthen others today. So first, strengthening requires stability. This is no longer Peter out of impulse. This is Peter as a pillar. Can God trust someone with the truth when the room is divided? Let's look at Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11. We'll read them and then we'll do a little bit of exposition, okay? So first, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, even as they. So what's happening here in Acts chapter 15? It's the first major doctrinal crisis of the early church. It wasn't a disagreement over preference. It wasn't a disagreement over practice. It was a dispute that questioned the very nature of salvation, and it needed to be resolved. It was a very simple question, but if not answered correctly, it could have it was already causing a big problem within the early church. There were believers who were often called Judaizers who insisted that the faith in Christ was not sufficient on its own. They were insisting that Gentile converts must also take upon themselves Jewish identity markers, such as circumcision, obedience to the Mosaic law, and certain ceremonial practices that had been defined by that had defined God's people for generations. This is what they had been following all the way back to Moses. These Judaizers were not pagans. They were not outsiders. They were believers. They were believers. They believed in Christ. They professed faith in Christ, which is precisely why this controversy was so dangerous and why it needed addressed and why it had to come to some sort of resolution. They professed Christ. So therefore, the issue is not who Jesus was. The issue was whether his work was enough. Because they said, in addition to following Christ, you must also do this. And that questions the very nature of salvation, doesn't it? Is the blood of Christ sufficient or isn't it? And that was what was happening. And that's why this needed to be taken care of. For centuries, holiness has been defined by separation. God's people were distinct. They were different. Boundaries mattered. Faithfulness meant guarding those boundaries, keeping things clean, keeping things separate. So when the Gentiles began receiving the Holy Spirit without becoming Jewish, it felt dangerous to them. It felt like a compromise. It felt like something that shouldn't be allowed to happen. So it wasn't about culture here. It really was about the gospel itself. And Luke tells us, in his own words, there was much disputing. This was not, let's sit down over a cup of coffee and figure this out. This was much disputing, and he says it two times, at the beginning and then here again. The room was tense. You can imagine voices being raised. You got a bunch of leaders, a bunch of very energetic people airing their opinions. And then Peter speaks, and I love how we see the transformation. Peter, at the beginning, was someone who could not let silence stay. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, it is good that we are here. Well, of course, yes. Here he lets everything marinate for a minute and he waits. He waits. He's not the first to speak. He doesn't speak impulsively. He doesn't speak emotionally. He rises after the debate is over. And then he speaks. Earlier he would have rushed to speak. Earlier he would have reacted. Earlier he might have rushed to correct everyone. But here he waits. This is a sign of true maturity, when you can sit in a quiet room and not say anything and just let it play out. There are so many times when I've been in meetings at work where the Lord says, just be quiet. And even when being attacked, not physically, but verbally and my team or whatever, just be quiet and let them hang themselves, basically. But just be quiet and let them talk. When he stands up, he doesn't appeal to his rank, thus saith the high and lofty Peter, or anything like that. He just says, brothers, here's what it is. He doesn't tell them about any credentials. He reminds them of what God had already done. God bare them all witness. He gave them the Holy Spirit to demonstrate that this was something. You can't fake being filled with the Holy Spirit. It either happens or it doesn't. And he was reminding of that. God bare witness, and then he put his stamp of approval on it by giving them the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in addition, he put no difference between us and them. This is not Peter introducing any new theology. He's recalling something that's already been settled. This is the truth, ladies and gentlemen. This is the truth. So he's not arguing. He's just telling them the way it is. And then asks a simple question. Why? Why tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of these disciples? It's not a sharp criticism. Again, it's not correction. This is a pastoral guidance. Pastoral guidance. Why would you tempt God by putting a yoke upon them? Why? He's not protecting himself. He's now looking to protect others. Why would we do this to these people? Why? When he has already put no boundary, no difference between us. He understands that adding these requirements that God never imposed is not faithfulness. It's actually resistance. And he calls it, he speaks from this different level, this different perspective. So it's, he's coming in from that perspective, but it's also very important, and it shows Peter's humility here. He doesn't end the discussion, does he? He sits down. And what happens next is James stands up, right? James is the one who says, this is what's going to happen. James is the recognized leader of the church in Jerusalem at this time. And he speaks afterwards and articulates God's counsel and final judgment. And I love how Peter yielded the floor to him, because it was James's position to take and to weigh the final decision. He establishes the foundation. Peter does. He reminds them all of what God has done. Peter was the one who was with Christ and visibly witnessed all of the things that Christ had done. And he reminds them all of that. And then he says, he sits down and lets James take the rightful place of leadership. So he's cooperating. He's not putting himself in front of anyone anymore. He's not saying, I'm the best, I'm the premier. He's saying, James, this is your home. This is your house. You lead and guide. I like that, because it easily could have come from Peter as the premier apostle at this time, especially, but he respects the authority. He respects the structure. He respects James and sits down after saying his piece. So this is Luke 22, 32, folding out in real time. This is the same verse we've been quoting it the whole time. When you are established, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He doesn't collapse under pressure. He holds to the truth. The room is divided. There's two different sides to this argument. And all he does is stand up and remind them exactly what God had done. God bear witness. God gave them the Holy Spirit. We all saw it. We all know it's true. And he is showing wisdom that is from above. He's not guided by or influenced by the emotion of the room. When you come into a tense room, have you ever come into a room and you just realize, whoa, something's tense. What's happening? This is awkward. Where there's some kind of tense situation happening and you don't know, but they're in a room here. And when Luke says it, there was much disputing here. And Peter stands up and just reminds them. So he is now coming to this position where he is leading by example. He's leading through pastoral care and governance and guidance. And then yielding to James, who is the elder and leader of that church. This makes me think of the difference between scaffolding. Familiar with scaffolding? They put scaffolding up when they're building a wall or doing some work. But scaffolding, it'll support many, many high levels, and you can stand on it and it'll wobble a little bit. But you can't build a house with scaffolding as the wall, can you? There's a difference between scaffolding and a load-bearing wall. You know, a load-bearing wall has to stand firm under pressure, has to stand firm under intense wind and rain and storm and so forth. And here Peter is that becoming, or has become, that load-bearing wall, helpful, stable, able to be leaned upon, able to be looked to. All right. He's load-bearing. And again, so Christian real maturity is revealed here out through Peter. It's not how quickly we speak. It's not how forcibly we can argue. There's some people that just love to have an argument, aren't there? That drives me crazy. I don't like to argue. It's too stressful, I guess. My blood pressure's high enough, right? It's not how forcibly we argue. It's not even whether we get the final word in, because Peter didn't have the final word. It's whether others feel steadier after we speak. And James is emboldened, and he basically repeats everything Peter says, and then some, adds more to it, of course. But Peter doesn't have to win the argument. He just states the truth and sits down and let God take care of the rest. So when conflict arises, do we feel pressure to speak immediately? Sometimes you do. Sometimes I do too. Or do we wait? And when the Lord says, wait, don't speak. The other question we could ask ourselves is, are people strengthened by our presence or unsettled by it? Have you ever had someone that just unsettles you every time you come in contact with them? oh man, there's too much drama around this person. It's like that cloud around Linus. Wherever they go, there's just drama following them, right? Is Linus the right person? With the cloud? Pigpen, sorry. The cloud around Pigpen. Wherever he goes, he's just bringing that cloud with him. And there's certain people that just bring drama and just take the temperature of the room nuclear. And I don't like being around those kind of people. And I certainly don't want to be one of those kind of people. I'm too old for all that. Maturity brings stability, not noise, not drama. So here, Peter's stability here in Acts 15 answers that question very clearly. Can this man be trusted with the truth of the gospel under pressure? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. But it's a question that we need to ask ourselves too. But this stability alone doesn't tell us, it doesn't capture the full picture of how Peter leads. He's doctrinally sound, and many people can be doctrinally sound through much study, and preaching and teaching and researching the Word of God, and having the deepest, most foundational doctrine, and they can still crush people when they lead them. So there's the other side of that coin is, can they be entrusted with people? And leading people with gentleness, with meekness, with grace. Peter doesn't only strengthen the church by standing firm in counsel, he strengthens them by how he shepherds them as well. And we're going to see that here in the next point. He strengthens people not by forcibly leading them, but by stabilizing them and by guiding them gently. And so point two is, strength flows from humility. Peter is now the shepherd, the wise shepherd. And we're answering the question here, can someone be trusted with people, not to rule them, but to shepherd them? And let's look at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Here, Peter's exhortation. We're not listening to a young disciple full of vigor, full of intensity. He is a shepherd. And he's saying, feed your flock. Don't not forcibly, but guide them, shepherd them. He has suffered, he has failed, he's been restored, he's been corrected and refined. And he's speaking from years of allowing the Lord to work on him, and he's stabilizing them. And notice how he kind of refers to himself here. He doesn't say, I'm the apostle, I'm the one who walked with Jesus, I'm the one who preached at Pentecost. He doesn't say any of that. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder. I am an elder just like you. I'm exhorting you. He doesn't take this position of leadership. He's saying, we're in this together, you and me. Right? He identifies himself as an elder. And this isn't any kind of false humility. This is mature, real humility. I'm an elder in this church just like you. He's not at all worried about who is the greatest, who's going to sit at the right and who's going to sit at the left. Remember that conversation and how the disciples had that when they were younger. He doesn't care about rank at all. He's saying he's just leading them from a sense of shared responsibility. This statement alone shows you how much Peter's changed just by that alone. He's gone from, can we have the right and the left and who's going to be the greatest, to, we're all elders together. We're here together, helping God's flock. He doesn't ask about anyone else. He's focusing in. And then his exhortation is profound. Feed the flock of God. Don't feed your flock. Feed God's flock. You're just the shepherd leading them through. Feed them. He doesn't say manage the flock. He doesn't say control the flock. He doesn't say impress the flock. He says feed the flock. Feed them, nurture them, care for them, watch over them, have patience with them. And then he gives some guidelines, three contrasts. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not by constraint, but willingly. You can't force someone to lead you forever. You might be able to get away with it for a little while, but eventually people are going to revolt. You cannot force someone to lead you forever. You're going to crush them. The tighter you try to hold on to them, the more that are going to slip through your fingers. Not for gain, but of a ready mind. Not for gain. True service, true shepherding is not motivated by how much can I get out of this? What's my reward? It's about love. It's about service. It's not about how many people can I have in the seats because that means my paycheck goes up. Rent's due next week. Let's get 20 more people here. That's not how it works in God's kingdom. Not as lords, but examples. Remember, Peter once tried to lead by force, didn't he? He tried to cut somebody's head off. And he missed. He cut off his ear instead. He would issue declarations. All of these other guys are going to leave you, but not me. That's force. That's aggression. But now he's saying, no, not as lords. Don't lord over them. Be an example to them. And one of the things I treasure most, I treasure many things about my time with being under at Pastor Tucker's church and the leadership he's given me throughout my life. But the thing I love the most, as much as I wanted, and I've said this before, I would go to him seeking counsel and I would pray, Lord, would you just have him tell me what I'm supposed to do? And I'll do it. I will. But just let him tell me. And he never did. Never. Never said, just do this. He would tell me, don't do things all the time. Don't do that. But he would never just say, do this. This is the way, walk ye in. And it would frustrate me at times because I was young and impulsive and still work finding my way through the world. And he would say, this is what God's word says. Pray about it. And then I'd come back and I'm praying. I think about this. He goes, well, this is what God's word said. And then he would give the example. In 1950, whatever, this happened to me and my wife. We had this same choice. We read this verse, we followed it, and this is how it blessed us. He didn't say do it. He said, here's the example, right, Carolyn? You know the same thing. Here's the example. Here's what we did, and here's how it's blessed us. Now you go make your choice. That's what Peter's talking about. That's true leadership. It's not taking the rod of correction and just beating people into submission. It's here's the example, you make your choice. Here's how God blessed me, and he will bless you. And I appreciate that so much. I've leaned on that so often. And what was he doing there? He was being a true shepherd, as he is. But he was also teaching me how to hear the voice of the Lord for myself, rather than just say, well, I'm here now. Pastor Tucker told me to. Now what do I do? And then say, Pastor Tucker, it's your fault. Just like the Israelites, remember Moses, you did this to us. It's all you. When God from the whole time said, if you'll just hear my voice and obey me, none of those problems would have happened. But they said, Moses, this is your fault because you told us what to do. That's a true leader. You make your choice. Here's the example you follow. And that's what Peter's telling them. Don't lord over them. So this isn't a theory. This isn't a doctrine. This is a testimony of what Peter's kind of worked out throughout his life. All right. So now,
Sorry. A fly landed on my touchpad. All right.
Okay. So the difference between the Lord and the shepherd. So Peter is now giving these sage words of advice because he knows his time's getting short, and that'll be next week, the real legacy. But the point that he's pressing here is strengthen, feed, encourage, don't lord. And it shows how mature he has really become. So we can ask ourselves here at the end of this point is, do I serve because I'm willing or because I feel obligated? Do I influence people through example or through position and intimidation? There's people that lead that way. It's not always, and it rarely works out, leading through intimidation. Do others feel cared for under my leadership or guidance, or do they feel like they're micromanaged? That's a terrible feeling. Trust me. So where has God been leading us? Is he giving us, teaching us to lead through humility, strengthening through humility? That's strength that lasts. That's strength that endures through humility, not authority. They should recognize your authority. If you're leading by example, if you're leading with humility, they're going to know who the one in authority is. You don't have to remind them. Did Pastor Bailey ever have to remind anybody that he was the head of Zion Fellowship? Hey, I'm Brian Bailey, head of Zion Fellowship. We just knew he is the boss. Right? Is that not a true statement? You don't need to remind people. You should never have to remind people. They'll know. If you're leading the right way, they'll know. Right? We can lead gently. We can care deeply. We can walk closely with the flock, with all things that Peter is encouraging us. But there's that third question. Can they deal with pressure? Can they deal with pressure? What happens when they're tested? That's the third question. Strength is forged through suffering. Answering that third question, can God trust a person to make the right call under pressure when suffering tests what you really believe? 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. We're wrapping up, I promise. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, may make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So here at this point of Peter's life, he's changed. His language is totally different. There's no urgency to prove anything. There's no impulse to rush to action. He's saying, be sober, be vigilant, be patient. It's not, he's giving his experience here in these last words. Peter knows something now that he didn't know before. He knows he knows that spiritual danger does not always come through open persecution. Sometimes it comes through other means as well. He says the roaring lion seeking to devour in any way that he can. Sometimes you can get in trouble or spiritual temptation when you're exhausted, when you're discouraged, when you're isolated. Where did David get in his biggest trouble? When he is isolated all by himself. All by himself, not where he was supposed to be, right? So sometimes even success can cause a test, a problem. So people say, I wish I could win the lottery and all my problems would be solved. And then you see all the research on lottery winners and what a ruin and a wreck they've made of their lives because they don't know how to deal with this amount of money. They don't know how to deal with this amount of money, right? Right. So this is where Peter introduces one of the most comforting and overlooked truths in the epistle, that the strength, the patience, the endurance that we can have through suffering. We bring it up, and we'll mention it here. We're not going to go into it too deep, but 1 Peter 4:10, where he refers to the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. That word manifold, as we all know, we've heard this example before. It means multicolored, multi-hued, varied. Peter has an understanding that God's grace is not just generic. Pastor Tucker used to call it greasy grace, didn't he? It just applies to everything. Grace is not generic. It's specific. Grace, just as it's specific. That's the thing I want to point out. Multicolored, varied, distinct in hue, like the rainbow. And just as grace is manifold, our trials are varied as well. Different pressures, different vulnerabilities, different kinds of trials, and so forth. But the great thing is, he also says there's manifold temptations, but manifold grace. And for every distinct trial, God supplies the corresponding grace. It's not a one-size-fits-all. It says, Lord, I need the grace for this, which teaches us to consistently implore him. The grace that sustains us in persecution, The grace that sustains us in persecution is not the same grace that will sustain you in loneliness. It's a different kind of grace, isn't it? The grace that carries you through loss is not the same grace that steadies you under a different responsibility or a different area. It's a different grace. Lord, I need this grace. I need this specific hue. I need this specific color. I was reading through looking for some references from Dr. Karam's book, and he emphasizes this over and over and over again in that Established, Strengthened, and Settled book. I'd recommend you read it. If you haven't, it's an excellent, excellent book. And he teaches that God does not suffer, that God does not waste suffering. That's a sentence he says many times. God does not waste suffering. And he does not apply grace randomly. Every trial is measured. Every trial comes with a precise supply of grace designed to produce maturity. That's combining a couple of different thoughts from the book, but that's the thesis of what he's saying. God doesn't waste suffering. Every trial comes with a precise supply of grace designed to produce maturity. And then he says, Peter closes out by saying, after you have suffered a while. He's not minimizing it. He's not glossing over it. But he is giving it some context. A while. After you've suffered a while, this will happen. Giving us the thought and the encouragement that it's not permanent. It's not going to be forever. I went through quite a lengthy trial when we first got married. And it was one of those things where God was putting me in a situation. I had heard a certain foundational truth. I don't want to get into many details because it could I won't. But it was something that I had been heard and taught my whole life. This is the way. And in my head, I'm like, I know this. That's, of course, true. But then when I was leading a church and someone was going through it, and the tendency was, if I take a stand, we could turn them off and they might leave. So we could let it slide and they'll stay here and maybe they'll figure it out on their own. And I called Pastor Tucker. I'm like, this is pretty obvious to me, but what do I... And he says, well, do you believe it or do you not believe it? And he wouldn't tell me. I'm like, would you just tell me what I'm supposed to do? And this is 32 years old. Do you believe it or not? Do you stand for it or not? And I said, okay. And we made the decision, and actually it ended up working out. But it was coming down to that point of this, and it lasted a while. It was almost a year and a half we were dealing with this particular thing. And I called him multiple times throughout this situation. I said, Dad, I feel like this is just gonna never stop. And he looked at me and he called, in a way that only he can, he goes, you're not gonna die. You're not gonna die. It'll end. I'm like, when? He goes, I don't know, but it'll end. And he was just so matter of fact about it. And that's how I picture Peter. After you've suffered a while, you're gonna suffer for a while. He's giving context to it. It's not permanent, but it does have a purpose. So thinking through it, he says, after that, God will make you perfect. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. You're complete. You're firm in your conviction. Now I am firm in that. I wasn't just head knowledge of it. Now I'm established in it. Now I know this is right. I've seen how it's worked out. And now I can tell other people this is where I met God in this. Now you make your decision. And it's not just me saying, well, that's what Pastor Tucker told me. It's I know this for truth, right? And that's the whole point of the way he leads, the way he does. Because it's so strengthened, established, settled. It's not accidental. This is God forming and working something in you. So we ask ourselves, how do we view hardship? And this is something we can all struggle with. How do we view hardship? Do we say, why is this happening to me? How many times have we asked that? Why is this happening? What is going on? Why? But grace, and Peter's reminding us here to say, what is God trying to do here in this situation? Instead of saying, why is this happening? We can say, what, God, what are you trying to do here? You're clearly trying to get my attention. What is going on? What are you trying to work on? So he's not promising anything that we're going to be exempt from suffering, as other churches will tell you, but not here. He's saying it's going to happen, but God's going to strengthen you out of it. He's going to establish you and he's going to settle you. So if you're going through a trial, ask God for this specific grace. Lord, I need grace for this trial, to get through this trial. The manifold grace of God. Because every trial carries its own supply of grace. So Peter has shown us in this message, and I know it went a little long, I apologize, stability in leadership, humility in service, and strength through suffering. He spoke to Peter. Jesus told him right from the beginning, you're going to strengthen your brethren. And now we're seeing it come to play. In Acts 15, he's not reacting. He's not being impulsive. He's not fighting. He's not disputing. He just stands up and tells them the way it is. And then he sits down. In 1 Peter 5, he's not asserting any authority or dominance. He's shepherding with humility. And this is because he's been allowing the Lord to chip all those rough edges away his whole life. He's not a lord over them. He's an example to them. He's not forcing anyone to do anything. So, as we allow the Lord to work on us, remember these things. Stability comes through humility and strength and suffering. While intense, while pressure, it's only for a little while. Some very nice words in Scripture that you can underline every time you see them. And it came to pass, right? It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass, all right? And that's how he went from sand, which collapses under pressure, to stone, who is not only strong and firm, but is able to bear weight and able to support not only himself, but others. Amen? Father, we're so thankful for these words. We're so thankful for the life of Peter. We're so thankful how we can see how you work on us through similar means and similar methods. And we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to shape us, continue to shave away those rough edges and turn us into that stone as well, that we could bear weight and support others. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask for your grace, and that you would come and you would continue to let these words work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.